so small. Lord God, but we know that in our smallness we are great, because our Father is the Father of the universe. Father God, we just want to come and sit on your lap this morning. And we just want to experience the greatness of your love, saturating us, filling us, flowing over. Oh Father, and above all, that we will flow over so that others may experience the greatness of your love. Father, we ask you that you will bring your word this morning and you will come and humble us before you. In Jesus' name. Now, this morning was such a great experience during the worship, especially that part where it says, God is fathering us. And this morning I've chosen But it was funny for me that after all the sermons that Carlos brought was about God's love and how we do not have to deserve anything. And then God came up with, obey my commands. And it sounds, I think in the world it might sound a contradiction. We say you don't have to deserve, but then we say, obey my commands. And this morning while we were worshiping, God just opened it up for me so beautifully, showing us that in his Father's love, he knows what's the right thing to do. He knows what's best for us because he made us. He made our spirit being. He made our will, he made our bodies. And he knows exactly what's good for us and what not. And therefore he knows that if we do not keep his commandments, we will not get to the fullness of what he has in store for us. He will never force us to do it. God is not a chief commander. God is a father with love. And because he loves us, he wants to give us these commandments to help us so that we will be able to face the trials of life. Now, the commandments of God seems to be very contradictory to the world's point of view. And we will easily think, well, this is funny, this is hard. But you know what? If you start doing it, God just starts blessing you. And therefore, when I started looking at obeying my commands, because in our morning family time, we were reading through John 14, 15 this week, past week, and I was constantly reminded in this piece that Jesus says to his disciples, obey my commands. If you love me, obey my commands. And so when Chris phoned me and said, you need to bring the sermon this morning. It was just like I said, yes, this is what God wants me to tell you this morning. But please, don't see it as a sword above your head. But see it as a love guide becoming from our Father. Now, the first thing that he showed me was, he said, if I am obedient, there's three things that obedience brings. The Bible says very clearly, obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, I paged through the Bible and God reminded me of Saul. You remember when Saul had to go and fight, I think it was the Amalekites, and he had to destroy them. God says, everything, the animals, everything, burn. There must be nothing left of that nation. And Saul was disobedient. Now, Saul came and then he wanted to bring the sacrifice. And he didn't want to wait for Samuel to come and do the sacrifice. He prepared everything. He even brought the animals of the enemy to sacrifice unto God. And he brought a lot. There was a lot that he wanted to sacrifice. He was very eager to bring the sacrifice. There was nothing wrong with his eagerness to thank God for the victory that he had. But he was disobedient. And we know the story from when we were little ones, when Samuel came at last and Saul's already done the sacrifice. And Samuel said to him, you were disobedient to God. And at that moment, God turned away from Saul. And you know, I think God must have been broken, so heart sore for his son, that he has chosen him. We saw that when Saul was chosen, God chose him, and God asked Samuel to anoint Saul so that he could become the king of Israel. And God wanted to bless Saul, but Saul had to be obedient. And because he was not obedient, let's just read 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Saul just had to listen to God. Yes, it seems like Samuel was not coming. It was becoming dark, and it was time, and Saul was worried that Samuel was, but he had to trust. And I'm sure lots of you have had experience like this. God tells you something, and then he waits. And you know what? God is good at waiting. He waits. And I think lots of us has a problem with that part of obeying. To be able to wait when things look like, oh, it's going bad. And you know, I think at the moment we are in a waiting time as the Christian church, the church of God, the body of Christ, we are in a time of waiting. Because the promises of his coming is there. We see it all over, all around us. We become excited, but it doesn't happen. And we become impatient. We say, "Lord, when are you coming? You promise us, you're showing us the signs. You're giving us all these things to show us that you are coming. But you're not." People, we need to be not like Saul and run ahead, but we need to wait expectantly, excited. But we need to live our lives. And while we live our lives in this time of waiting, we need to be obedient to God's call. And then the next thing that obedience brings is victory. And I found that in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. That's when David had to face Goliath. And then David said now to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have taunted." Now, David was at this moment so agitated with Goliath. He was just a young man, actually more a boy, when he came against Goliath. And he was really agitated because of Goliath's taunting of God. And so David knew he had to wait for God to give him the sign, because this giant was way bigger than Samuel. If you read the Bible and you read the measurements of what this man's spear was like, I mean, we would have been like little locusts against it. And there was David standing, a young boy, not trained in army, not trained to fight. But he knew how to trust in God, because he faced lions and he faced bears. He knew exactly that God will be there for him. And therefore David trusted in God, and he waited to throw his little stone at exactly the right time. And you know what was another thing about David that really inspired me, is that often we come into a place of victory and we just taste the beginning of it. And then we stop and we fall back and we lose that victory. And we sometimes ask God for something, we just come on the edge of it and then we stop. And you know, it's like a little bird hatching an egg. On day 20, the bird flies away and no egg hatches. And this is exactly what David did here. He threw the stone, and instead of turning back to his army and say, "I've killed Goliath," he went up to Goliath and he made sure that he was dead. He actually didn't kill him with a stone. He was just unconscious. And David killed him with his own sword. With Goliath's own sword. So David went up to the last bit and he made sure that the enemy was killed, that he had victory. And people, it's just like the Lord puts this on my heart today, that Some of us are often, most of us are often in this position where we think we overcame and we turn back and we stop. And you know, there's just something else that God just put in my mind this moment. This, when God gives you a prophecy, God gives you a promise, you and you alone need to pray that into being. You can't say, oh, God's given me the promise, now I sit back. No, you've got to pray it into being. We've got to do something too. Yes, we don't have to earn God's love. Never, ever. That's already given to us. But we need to work and face our victory. We need to experience our victory. We need to do our victory. And we need to be like David, who went up to the last bit. Only then did he start celebrating. And the next thing is, if we look at Jesus on the cross, I mean, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, you know, I mean, the doctors will be able to tell me, but they say that when you sweat blood, you are really in agony. And Jesus was in agony because he knew, because he's above time. He knew exactly how painful it will be to receive the whipping. He knew exactly what it's going to feel like when they put that thorny crown on his head. He knew what it's going to be like to hang on that cross and not have breath to breathe. And when you try and lift your body up on your feet hurt so badly because there's a nail through it. Jesus knew that. He knew that he had to face hell. He knew that he had to take everybody's sin on him. He knew all of that. So that's why when he was in Gethsemane and he said to the Father, Father, can this cup not pass me? But you know what? I don't think we really realize what agony Jesus was in Gethsemane. We often talk about the cross, but that moment was actually the moment when he overcame. When he actually said to Satan, I will face you. I will take you on. And that's when Jesus was ready to take the victory because of his obedience to the Father. You know what? Jesus did this for the Father because he knew how broken God was because his communication with man was broken. And God made man to communicate with him, to have fellowship. We so often, Carlos says this, God is a God of fellowship. And you know, I can just think how heartbroken God must have been when Adam and Eve sinned against him and cut off the line between him and man. And that moment when Jesus received the victory, then he went on. He didn't stop at Gethsemane. He went on. He took all those trials and he went and he took the victory on the cross until he could say, I overcame. And then he received the kingdom. Now, the next thing about obedience is that obedience releases promises. Now, Jesus was obedient and God released the promises on him. He received the kingship. He became the king of this world. He became the king, the overcomer. He sat at the right hand of the Father and he's still sitting there. And God says, my son, I'm giving you a bride. I'm giving you a bride so that you they can be yours. And so Jesus realized that what he did fulfilled the promises of God. Now, I just want to read to you in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, your relatives, your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, you know, to Abraham, this must have been hard. Because in the time of Abraham, in the land of Ur, where he was living, it was a very beautiful part of the world. It was very, there were lots of fruit trees. There were, it was a rich and a very great land. It was the height of the culture of those days. And now God says to Abraham, Abraham, pack your things and go to the land that I will show you. God didn't say where he was taking him. There was no promises. There was only the promises, you will become the father of many nations and I will bless you. Now, pack up. Now, I wonder who of us who have a good business or a farm or a job, and God says to you today, pack up and go where I will show you. I don't think it's very easy to do that. Yes, we often hear a call and we say, you must go somewhere, and then we know exactly where we need to go. Then it's not so difficult because we go and have a look at the new place and we check out what is it like, what is this new town we're moving to like. Will we be happy there? But you know what? Abraham didn't even know where he was going. God just said, the land that I will show you. But he knew he had to leave his father, his brothers, everything behind. All the riches that he had. Because Abraham was a rich man. Now he had to move. And well and behold, he had to go through the desert. Now, I don't know if you know, it's hard to move with sheep and camels and horses and donkeys in their hundreds and thousands. And now you've got to go through a desert where there's nothing. People, it must have taken a lot of courage. But Abraham did that because he had a promise from God. He trusted because he knew God will release his promises. And you know, if we look today at the seed of Abraham, each one of us who trust in the Most High God is called children of Abraham. And this is so great that God kept his promise. Although Abraham didn't even see it himself. I think up in heaven he's smiling now when he looks down and he sees the children that comes from him, from his trusting in the Most High God. Then also, if we look at the land of Israel itself, I've done quite a study on it, and it's amazing. All the countries who attacked Israel, God actually demolished. If you look at the land of Egypt, they stood up against Israel. And what's left of Egypt? Poverty. Egypt was the greatest country in the time of Joseph. It was great. It had all the riches. It was the land of knowledge. They made the most beautiful buildings in Egypt. David taught them to make canals and things that was never seen in any other country. But after they attacked Israel, if you think of the plagues, really people, after the locusts went through, there was no crop left. If you look at this, when the stones came, when the darkness came, there was nothing left. And then the last bit, when they went into the sea and they wanted to attack Israel, God destroyed their army. There was nothing left of Egypt. Because God promised Abraham, those who curse you, I will curse. If you look at the countries around Israel, everyone who attacked Israel, what happened to Persia? What happened to all those great countries that took Israel into their lands, into captivity? Look at the poverty in those countries. If we look, they have the riches of the oil, but what's left of their countries? So people, when God says something, he does it. So if we are obedient, God gives us a promise. And he will keep his promises. The next thing is that if you read in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus was talking to the people, you know, I just looked through it quickly, and in nearly every verse I found this: you will be spiritually prosperous. You know, we always just think of prosperous as being financially prosperous. Yes, God will also bless our finances. But let's first do the spiritually prosperous. He promised us spiritually we will be prosperous. And that is what Jesus said. Find ye first the kingdom of God, and all the other things will be added unto you. And this is what is so great, that if we can keep that, and we can trust God and do His what He asks of us, then He will keep His promises. Then I looked at the commandments. What are these commandments that Jesus... Because He said He came to fulfill the Ten Commandments. That He did. And yes, I want us to understand that there's a difference between a spiritual law and a law of the land. Now, we all know that to steal is wrong. And we all know that to kill other people is wrong. But Jesus came with a new law. And if we look at Matthew chapter 5 and we look at John 14, we'll see a lot of this. And I actually went to investigate a little, and there were so many. And I thought, I can't keep you here, or I'll keep you a day if we go through all the things that Jesus said. Now, these commandments He said because He wants to help us. Now, in John 14 verse 15, He says, if you really love Me, you will keep My commands. And this is what's so great about Jesus' commands. We don't first have to do them and then He will love us. No, He loves us anyway. But He says, if you really love Me, He doesn't say, I will love you more when you keep My commands. No, He says, I will trust you that you love Me if you keep My... So when I keep His commands, it's not to find His love, but it's to show Him, Lord, I love You. I love You. I want to do Your will. I want to do what You want. It's like somebody in love. We all know how it is. You just want to do what your fiancé or your friend or that special friend asks of you. You'll do anything, even things that you've never done before. So that is what God wants us, to show Him, how much do I really love You? You really love Me. And the first thing that I found was in John 14 verse 12, to believe. That is, we all know, we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our first step. John 14, 12, Jesus said, I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in Me, he will be able to do the things that I do. And he will do even greater things than these. Just think, if we really believe, we can do greater things than what Jesus did. Wow. Because I go to the Father. And when He goes to the Father, we all know the story of how He sent His Holy Spirit to encourage and to give us the power to do what Jesus did. And you know, it's just so great to me that we, when He says, you believe in Me, what do we believe in Him? What do we believe? That He is the Son of the Most High God. And that He came to die for me and my sins. So that I will have life and life in abundance. If I believe that, Jesus says, then He knows. But then He also says that we must keep His commands. And I looked at the first one and I looked at love. But you know what? When we are in the world, we think of love. I can receive. I want to receive. I want my husband to do this and this and this and this for me. Then I know he loves me. But Jesus says, love even your enemies. Wow. That's not so easy. That is hard. It is hard if somebody's really done something bad unto you. It's not easy. So see, the commandments of Jesus is not that easy. But He says, my yoke is light. So I want to tell you, you know what God showed me? If there's somebody who's nasty to me, and I start giving that person love, or I start praying blessings into that person's life, it's so easy. It is so much easier to love that person because you looked at that person from a different angle. You climb into God's tree and you look at the problem from God's tree. Not from yours. Because from your tree, it's hurting. It's sore. It's painful. It brings anger. It brings rebellion. But when you climb in God's tree, it's a forgiving love. And then it's easy to forgive. Then it's easy to love unconditionally. But then you've got to constantly remind yourself, like Wambuti said this morning, we need to stay in those gates. We need to stay. You know, I sometimes experience it like this. I say, Lord, I just want to sit at your feet. Just sitting at the Father's feet and just experiencing Him. And then He will give us the power to love unconditionally. Yes, it's not easy, but His yoke is light, and He will help us. And the next thing I looked at is to forgive. And the Bible says, if you forgive, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. We say it in the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. God says, yes, He will always forgive. He's already forgiven us, even before we've forgiven our enemies. But, He says, it's really become truth in our lives if we forgive. I think unforgiveness is one of the greatest things that keeps people from having a full life in Christ. To be able to forgive unconditionally. First, in Matthew chapter 5, it says there, forgive if you go to bring an offering. First, forgive your brother, even if he has sinned against you. Not if you've sinned against him, if he has sinned against you, then you must go and forgive him. So see, it's such a fine line that Jesus asks this of us, to forgive. But you know, the moment you forgive, it's like pulling out a plug. And the heavenly hosts just come and celebrate with you. That, I don't know if some of you have experienced that, having had a really grudge against somebody, and that day when you go and forgive that person, it's like, wow, it's such a heavy load that's lifted. And it's not easy, it's hard, it's painful, it makes you very angry to sometimes forgive people, but God says, forgive. And you know, it's to me, I think it's the money that we pay for being free. That is like a person that's been guilty, found by law, and they get a fine, and they need to pay that fine to be free. And this is like what we need to do. We need to pay that fine. And we know that if we found that we've been caught by the speed cop, and we've been driving too fast, and you've got to go and pay that money, it's hard. Because you feel like, oh, I'm paying this 100 or 200 or 300 rand. Whoa, and I get nothing from it. And this is exactly the same with forgiving. It feels like, what am I going to gain? But I want to promise you this morning, God will give you a freedom like never before. Then the next thing is give. You know, in the marriage enrichment, there's a part about money. And it's so great. This guy says, when you give unto others, you lose it. Say now, God says to you, you must give this guy 100 rand. You're losing that 100 rand, and you feel it. But you know what? You're banking in heaven. Because one day when we get there, we'll see what we have there. Giving on earth is banking in heaven. Whenever God, but now we must also know this. When we give, we must know with what attitude am I giving. If I'm giving this to receive, then rather not. But if you give because God told you to do that, please do it and do it and do exactly what God says. If He tells you to give 100 rand, don't give 200. Because you know what? That other 100 that you've given out of yourself can bring pride in your life. And also, maybe God needs that somewhere else. And then you've given it where God never asked you to. So this is to me very, and this is what our church is so great about, that when we want to give to somebody, we give it at the office, and the office gives it. And we are not to be get any benefit from it. Not even a thank you. Because we are giving it because God says we must. And this is so great about giving. Yes, we're saving up in the heavenly bank. Then the next one is something we all know. Sow and reaping. And you know what? It's to me so great that people often say, you know what? I don't know, but I people are so nasty to me. And they don't like me. But you know what? It's the way you sow. It's not always that you sow nastiness or hatred, but it's sometimes just that you don't sow. You don't sow at all. You are just feeling so sorry for yourself that you're not sowing. So you're sitting there in a little pile and you feel sorry for yourself. And you know, this mind of ours, I always say, is the playground of Satan. That's his field where he likes to play. And he scores big time. So I said, get yourself busy. Do something. Stop thinking too much. And get yourself something to do. Go and do good to other people. And then you'll stop feeling sorry for yourself. Because we go and sit and we think and we think and we think. And the more we think, the more the devil enjoys it. Because he so often takes us out. And this is what we need to understand, that if I sow not only finances, but sow of myself, sow of my love, my smiles, my kindness, my, you know, just telling other people, yo, you look so good today. Or, yes, I appreciate this in what you're doing, this way of what you're doing it. You know, it really strengthens people's lives. You know, if people say good things to you, how good you feel. So just sowing of yourself every day and giving the love of Jesus, then we will harvest. And another thing is Jesus' command was also to his disciples in the last thing. He says, go out and make disciples. That's part of our sowing and harvesting, that we need to go out and bring the gospel wherever we go. Tell, you know, you don't always have to go through the whole thing of salvation. Just start witnessing. Because in the Bible it says, by the power of your testimony. Your testimony is powerful. I remember one of my sisters came to the Lord. She knew the Lord, but she knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. And I was just testifying. I'm excited. I was thinking that she knew. I was just telling of how great it was when I received the Holy Spirit and all the gifts. And I was just telling them. I wasn't thinking of preaching to them. And she went back to the Word. And she started looking in the Word. And she received the Holy Spirit. Just because of the power of my testimony, which wasn't great. I mean, I was just in a conversation. So more of your conversations should be, you know what God did for me? You know what God gave me? You know how God blessed me? Just start saying those things. Make it natural. Don't force it, but just have a natural chatting about God as your faithful God and your Father. And then the next thing is fruitful. Be fruitful. Now in John 14 and 15 he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me. Again, what Umbuti said this morning. Remain in the gateways of heaven. Remain where God is, where God needs and wants you. Because then you can be fruitful. We all know, I mean, we're living in a part of the country where they grow vines. So we all know, if I take that vine, if the farmer cuts off those branches, it will never bear fruit again. But if it stays in the vine, it will bear fruit. And God really wants us to be fruitful. Wants our lives to show the greatness of. And we know the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. And then there's two more. But to me, those five are just so great. I always teach the little ones in my class on their fingers. Love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control. And the smallest one is the self-control. the weakest one. So yes, we are weak in self-control, but let's bear the fruit that God wants us to bear. And the last one is be light. You know, to me this is so amazing. We were praying for our school the other day. And while we were praying, God showed me a picture of demons sitting all around the school under the trees in the dark. And they were peeping from behind the trees at the school. But the school was light. The light was so bright that those demons were scared to come out. They just peeped around and then went back behind the trees again. And then I realized, you know, if God's light is in me, even a candlelight chases the darkness away. Even a match chases the darkness away. And this is what we need to understand. If I am light, I'm powerful. I can drive away darkness because God's light is in me, because He is the source of my light. The same with the salt. Salt makes things good, things taste better. So if I'm there, things will become better. If two people's fighting and I come in, and you know, sometimes when I was little, I always remember my mom used to do this to me. Then I moan at the teacher. The teacher did this and this to me. And then my mom said, go to your bedroom, kneel at your bed, and ask God to show you what was your part in that. It was not nice. Usually it was me. And you know what? I actually, at that stage, I didn't think my mother was very kind. But today I know, and I thank the Lord for her, for giving me that insight. And you know, sometimes it's not nice because you see two people with two different viewpoints and they ask you, what do you think? And then I say, I can understand this one's point of view and I can understand that one's point of view. So maybe the two must just get together and just mingle. Maybe the point of views will become one point of view. So let's try and be peacemakers. Let's be the light of this world. And let's shine. You know, the world is dark. Why? Because Christians are not shining their lights. That's the only reason. Yes, Satan is powerful. Yes, his darkness is big. But our God's light is much greater. So let's go out and shine our light into this dark world. Let's close our eyes. Father God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can just run to you like little boys and girls, just playing at your feet all day long, and just experience your daddy love over us. And thank you, Father God, that you say that if we keep your commands, you will bless us. And Father, therefore, we just want to ask you, Lord, help us to understand your laws. Help us to understand how great it is to walk in your love. Lord, yes, it's hard to start. But as soon as we're showing willingness, you promised if we draw near, you will be already there. Thank you, Father, that we may just run into your arms and know that you will help us like a daddy who really cares. We pray, Lord, that you will show us the way. I pray, Lord, for this church. I pray for every member in this church, Lord. Lord, that you will show them where the darkness is, where their light is needed. Father, I pray that you will give them seed in abundance. Father, that their seed will fill this town and overgrow it. That your love will show in every place, workplace, where one of these members are working, Father. Yes, Father, I pray that the joy of the Lord will be so part of their lives. That, Lord, that people will just see you in each one of them. As we worship this morning and we experienced you coming down to us. Lord, that we will just keep you in our hearts and take you out into this dark and unhappy world. Father God, I pray your blessing upon us. And I pray, Father, that you will give us the obedience that you want. Thank you, Lord. Amen.